Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about coming out of something. Because people always are quoting the Bible and saying that Jesus told us to come out. Well, actually, Jesus didn't tell us to come out. That's Revelations. And we do see a phrase of coming out and in Paul's writings in, I think it's Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians 6:17, and it says, "Wherefore come out from amongst them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you." Now, that again, that's Paul. That's not Christ. Christ was saying, "Yeah, to be in the world, but not of the world." So when a person says "come out," you have to kind of understand the context of what they're saying, and come out of what? And is that all you have to do is come out? I mean, what was Christ saying to do? It's not the church of Paul, it's the church established by Christ. Paul's not saying anything contradictory, he's saying something within the context of Christ. Paul said, "I preach Christ first." So that's the primary thing that we need to understand, is what did Christ actually say? We do see that, like I said, the same words, these Greek words of exerchromai, which is the word they see translated to come out in Revelations. And the word is, you know, it appears as go out, come out, depart, you know, go forth, come out. And it means to go or come forth. It's a metaphor to go out of an assembly or forsake it or depart from it. And that's, you know, the word shows up probably 60 to 100 times in the Bible. Actually, here I'm looking it up. It actually shows up 222 times. So it shows up quite a bit in the Bible. But it doesn't necessarily, you know, it's a more of a generic term. So when you say come out of what? Separate yourself from what? Go forth from what? And it talks about a metaphor of separating yourself from an assembly. And of course the church is composed of, you know, the church community is composed of free assemblies. You know, what we call congregations, or we call them core groups, congregations of recorded elders. It's people who, you know, testify that I am here for you, brother. And I am here in the name of Christ for you, brother. And I'm willing to, you know, sacrifice on the table of Christ. You know, it's like a potluck. We used to have potlucks here in Summer Lake all the time. Still do, occasionally. You know, there was a huge funeral the other day for somebody who'd been here for 90 years. And they had people from all over cooking and cooking for days. And it was a huge potluck. People brought stuff from all over to add to it. Well, whenever we have potluck, we know there's always somebody who, you know, doesn't bring anything. Everybody knows who he is, and they all let him eat, and it's no big deal. But he isn't really part of the community as well, because they know that he never brings anything to the community. They know it. You know, they still, you know, will talk to him and everything, but he's not really part of the community. You know, and then there's a few people who, like, will pick up a bag of potato chips because they don't cook. And there's a few people who, you know, you want to know, do they own cats? before you eat anything. But most of the people, you know, it's a community deal, and everybody knows who brings and who doesn't bring, and they act accordingly, because that's what communities do by their nature. But governments and societies, they don't have potlucks. They take from each other. You know, not all governments, because Christ preached the government, and in his government, it's kind of like a potluck. You know, you bring what you can, and you share what you have. And it's free will offerings, and that's the kind of assembly it is. But corporate governments, where people are bound in the governments and forced to contribute, that's a completely different kind of creature. And it produces a different kind of society. Because it's based on force. It's not based on love and caring for one another. It's based on force. And you know, about 100 years ago in America, people really started thinking, that's a good idea. Let's force our neighbors to contribute to, you know, free education. And they went, you know, about 1910, you shifted over where more than half the people were educated privately. And you all of a sudden started shifting over where almost or a little bit more than half were educated in public schools. Now, even then, public schools were still heavily funded by private donations. But that was a shifting point. By 1933, and most of the public schools were heavily funded by public contributions rather than private contributions, and a large number of people were in public schools. And, of course, you know, we had the Reese Commission, who uncovered that people were fiddling with the school books and what kids would learn in school. And large money sources were actually manipulating the curriculum. This is way back in the 60s. And they were uncovering plans that began way back in 1908, really got going in the 1916, 1918, 1920. And by the 1930s, they were, you know, hugely into influencing the curriculum. You know, I mean, I was shocked when I saw when my own kids were growing up. They were all home-taught, but I did look at the curriculums of the schools, and they didn't have history class anymore. You know, one of the people there at the school was saying, oh, we don't need to teach kids history anymore. You know, like, who cares about Romans? You know, well, you know, you do have Roman law here in America. Your government is fashioned after the Roman Empire. And so you might want to know what they did wrong, because history repeats itself. But he didn't think that was important. He thought it was great that the teacher, the social studies teacher, sent the kids home, and their assignment was to find out all the rankings of the major college football teams. This was their social studies assignment. So, I mean, this is a huge shift in the thinking of people. And it's because your schools are socialist schools. And your schools are based on a covetous practice of, which is completely well accepted in America. It's the way we do it, they say. Of forcing your neighbor, whether they have kids or not, to pay for your child's education. Literally at the point of a gun, because it's taxation. And they think, well, there's no other way to do this. Well, we used to do it other ways. We used to do it through free will offerings. We used to do it through community. Well, we can't do that because we're not a community. Well, why aren't you a community? Because we are doing it this other way. You see, you've chosen to do it this covetous way, this way of force, instead of the way of Christ. You've abandoned Christ. You go to church, but you've abandoned Christ. Oh, you hold up some kind of, you know, kind of mamby-pamby Christ, and, you know, you think that's great. And, you know, you think, I believe in Jesus. But it's not the real Christ. It's not really what he said. You know, he said, keep the commandments. And the commandments include, thou shalt not covet. And that's why you got the apostles like Peter and Paul and James warning you about coveting. that, you know, it'll make merchandise of you. It'll curse your children. And of course it has. Your children are all born in debt. And you chose to do that. Because you chose not to follow Christ. And your brutish ministers have not told you the ways of Christ, and so you think it's okay to send your kids to public school. But that's not really the topic. The topic is come out. So, well, one thing I could tell you this, you ought to come out of public schools. You ought to get your kids out. And if you find that very hard to do by yourself, then why aren't you in a congregation of record? Why aren't you gathering together with other people and they will help you do it? And if they won't help you do it, find another congregation. Because they're not worth their salt. Because it's in the nature of the kingdom to serve one another. It's in the nature of Christ to serve one another. And if your congregation doesn't want to serve one another, they just want to go there and get their ears tickled and have potlucks, well, then that's not the church. I had somebody calling me from Idaho last night in tears. And they weren't a part of the network. It was just they know somebody who knew me years ago here in this community, and they now live in Summer Lake. But, they now live in Idaho. They used to live in Summer Lake. And they supposedly were all worried about the rapture, but the fact is they don't believe there is a rapture, and all the churches they know think that there's going to be a rapture. And I told them, you know, I haven't written anything about it because I think it's a no-brainer. There is no rapture. And there's lots of preachers out there, you can go on YouTube, that go through it step by step and show that this doesn't make any sense. This came out of some manufactured doctrine. Now, most of the guys who explain it away, they're not 100% accurate as to why there isn't a rapture. You know, pre-trib rapture. You know, depending on how you define rapture. I mean, the word's not in the Bible. But they, they don't have everything right, but it's pretty clear. You know, they make a pretty good stance that this is ridiculous. And it's really one of these opiate doctrines that keep people from even pursuing the kingdom and the righteousness of Christ, because, you know, we're all going to be raptured because we believe in Jesus, which is not true. You don't believe in Jesus. You're actually workers of iniquity, and you don't even know Jesus. You know some Jesus that was presented to you by a put-in-hand pastor, or, you know, somebody who went to seminary school, but it's not the real Jesus. Because the real Jesus said, you know, crazy things, you know. I mean, bizarre, strange things that just drove people away. Just absolutely drove people away. And you know what those are because you've studied and read about Christ, right? What did Jesus say that drove people away? He says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And what the heck does that mean? Well, you go ask a lot of people who think they're Christians, and they'll say, well, you got to eat that little wafer of bread and drink that little wine. And that'll do it. You know, some sort of magic ritual thing. It's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about, you know, I mean, it's like coming in his name. When he says coming in the name of Christ, it's coming according to his character. You know, we have an article that shows that Jesus was actually a wealthy man when he was growing up. His family was very wealthy. I mean, that's how they could just take off for Egypt and do all this stuff. His dad was a big contractor. Probably wasn't a carpenter. Probably a stone contractor, a cutter of stone. But there's no place in the Bible where it actually says he's a carpenter. That's just a translation. And if you go back to the original word, it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, carpenter. It has to do more with a contractor, somebody who builds big buildings, these big structures. And most of the building back then was stone cutting. And so he may not have been swinging a chisel all day, but he was probably knew the math necessary to build these big stone buildings and knew how to run a crew and was an engineer by today's standards. I mean, that's really what the word kind of means. But they like to make him out as this poor carpenter. But the Bible says he was rich, but made himself poor. We know his uncle was one of the richest men in Judea at the time. Actually, one of the richest men in the Roman Empire. So why is he so poor? You know, I mean, the Jews shared their wealth, you know, within their family. That was common practice. You know, they made sure that, you know, this is my nephew, this is whatever, you know, this family married my niece. I'm going to make sure that he gets the good contracts, gets a good job, gets a good education, learns how to do these things that is going to make him good money. They do that. They still do that. So it's not likely that Jesus was raised poor. It was likely that Jesus was raised very rich and privileged, but he gave it up. That's the blood of Christ. That's the body of Christ. That is the character, the name of Christ. You know, you had the rich man come and say he gives half of everything he has to the poor and the needy, because that's how they did it. That's the potluck of true Corban, the righteous Corban of Christ, the righteous Corban of Moses. Is that you love your neighbor enough to share. And that's your welfare. That's the welfare that's not a snare. That's the table that doesn't serve deceitful meats. And that's the table that John the Baptist was setting. But there was another table being set by men like Herod, where you sign up and you have to pay in, and they take your money, and they put it in a treasury, and then they dole it out according to what they think is qualifying for receipt of the poor. And they get plenty because everybody has to give. And over a period of time, they raise this up, you know, like the frog in the water thing. They keep raising the amount. And it's kind of like Social Security, you know. It's like, what was it, 1.4% at the beginning? Now it runs over 14%. That's quite an increase. And it's bankrupt. The system is bankrupt. And any of you who say, no, it's not, you need to study. You don't know what you're talking about. Stop watching Fox News and start finding out what the truth is. I don't care if you watch Fox News, but stop watching the news in general. You know, it's kind of the lies that balance the other lies that you get on the other stations. But they're still not going for the truth. I mean, you can do that. You can watch both and kind of get a balance there. But the truth is you have to do your own homework. Find out yourself. Yeah, Social Security is totally bankrupt. Everything that you get, every check you receive from Social Security is going to be paid back by your children and grandchildren for years to come. Unless, of course, the whole system collapses and fails and goes down in a huge tribulation of fire and brimstone. Which it may do very soon. Who knows? You know, I don't know the date. But I don't need to know the date. What you need to know, you don't need to know the date. You need to know what is righteousness. And it's righteous that you take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. It is not righteous to take care of one another through force. And by asking men who call themselves benefactors to exercise authority over your neighbor and force him to contribute to your welfare. That's not righteous. You may have to pay into such a system if you've signed up and your father signed you up before you. I mean, all the Israelites were in debt and in bondage in Egypt at the time of Moses, not so much because of what they did, but because of what their fathers had done hundreds of years before. So, you know, figure it out. You're born in bondage. You're born in a system like that of Egypt. You may not know it because nobody's been teaching you history in your public schools for about 50 years. They haven't been teaching you honest history. They've taught you some sort of, you know, supplement history for a little while. Now you get social studies. When kids don't know history, they don't even know what's going on now when they come out of school. I know you want to think they are. You want to be proud of your schools, but you got to be kidding. Yeah, you should take your kids out. So if you want to come out of something, start with that. Start homeschooling. Start networking with other homeschoolers. Start networking in our congregations of record. Start helping one another homeschool your children and find the truth. Because if you don't pass on the truth to your children, you don't pass on much, do you? So, yeah. Jesus was telling them that they had to do it like he was doing it, or it doesn't count. And a lot of guys left him. They couldn't take that. You know, I'm not going to, you know, I've worked hard for what I got. And they don't want to leave. They realize that you ain't got nothing unless you got Christ. So anyway, in Revelations it does say, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Now, I know a lot of people trying to come out of the system today, but they're not really coming out to not be partakers of their sins. They're coming out because they don't want to pay in. They don't want to, you know, they think, well, I don't want to support the beast. The beast runs on debt. It runs on hunger. It doesn't run on what you feed it. You're not going to slow it down by not paying your taxes. Not one bit. I mean, that's, you know, starve the beast, they say. You know what happens? You know, there was somebody had a dog. And it was fat, and it was lazy, and it didn't do anything. It was listless, and she took it to the vet. And she said, you know, my dog, it's sick. There's something wrong. It doesn't do anything, you know. And he says, well, just leave it here for 3 days. And then come back, and we'll see what we can do. Well, she came back in 3 days, and the dog was just all happy to see her. He was jumping around. He was leaping all over the cage, you know. He couldn't wait to get out and jump on his master and everything. And she says, what have you done? What wonder drug have you given this dog to make it so healthy and wonderful? He says, I didn't give it anything. He says, you didn't give it any, no drug, no medicine? He says, no, I didn't give it anything. We didn't feed it for 3 days. And suddenly the dog come to life. That's nature. You don't feed the beast, it's going to get hungry. You don't, if the lion fails to catch his prey, the next day when he's hungrier, he'll have far more motivation. He will catch it the next day because he has to. So, but you're not dealing quite, you know, I don't want to take the metaphor too far, but, you know, starving the beast is not the way to do it. Repenting. Putting on the armor of God. That's the way to do it. So, anyway, we're gonna take a look at some of the things that they talk about in this coming out deal. And find some of the pitfalls. Some of the errors in the people's thinking about coming out and what it looks like. And we're going to find out really what you have to get out. And really what you have to pay attention to. Because Jesus did talk about coming out lots of times, but mostly he was commanding demons to come out. And a lot of people don't understand what that's all about either. But we will talk about that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom after this break. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And why do we call it Keys of the Kingdom? Because Jesus' gospel was called the gospel of the kingdom. And he gave us the keys. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. That's the key. And what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So binding yourself, that's a big part of the Ten Commandments. Take no oaths, you know, swear not, Jesus says. James says, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. You know, you're not to make these covenants with other gods, other ruling judges. Somebody was asking me just the other day, you know, what, you know, the word God, you know, means. And, well, it, most of the time when you see the word God translated in the Testaments, it's either in the Hebrew Elohim or Theos in the Greek. And both those words mean ruling judge. So any ruling judge would be a god, which is why Paul says there are gods many. If they had the power to rule, their judgment is law, then they're a ruling judge, and they are gods many. You know, that's why Jesus says, ye also are gods. Because you get to make decisions. He's giving you the freedom of choice. Now, you can be a bad god. You're not to be the gods of other people, but you are to be the ruling judge of what you choose to do. Now, if you don't choose to do what God wants you to do, you're going to suffer the consequences. For instance, if you decide to do covetous practices, you will become merchandise and you will curse your children. And that's what you've done. You've all become human resources and your children are all born in debt, which they don't ever want your children to pay off. They want them to be perpetually in debt. And that's what makes them beasts. Because they want them in debt to make them work for them, to turn them into bread for them. And the church, all those ministers of the church, that's what they've done. They've been turned into bread for demons. Well, at least for Satan, adversaries of Christ. But anyway, I was saying before the break that Christ was, using this word come out, that we see in the Greek, in reference to talking to demons inside of people. We see it in Mark 1:25 and in Luke in different verses. You know, Jesus rebuked him saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. You know, and there are people who think, well, there are no demons, that they don't have influence over people, and they're trying to say this. It's absolutely ridiculous. There is. You know, actually, I saw the video Expelled the other day. It's kind of interesting video. It's, you know, this whole controversy of, you know, no intelligence allowed, where there's an actual supposedly scientific group that approaches science like religion, and they have faith in an ideology, a theory, and they actually bar anybody who has an opposing theory. Because they don't want intelligent design in, because they say that's religious. And one of the chief opponents of that, or proponents of the idea of keeping, intelligent design out, who's become an atheist because of his scientific study, believes, you know, when he's challenged by the fact that, wait a minute, the human cell is far too complex to just simply be a coincidence of thousands and thousands of, you know, millions and millions of coincidences that have to all line up to create just one cell. And then a reproductive cell that reproduces itself. Huge. And so most scientists, well, I shouldn't say many scientists, are beginning to look at the complexity, and they're saying something has to be affecting this. Something has to be making choices, or this is just mathematically not going to happen. You're not going to have life everywhere on this planet unless there's something controlling the wisdom and complexity of this thing we call life. But these other guys who have the religious idea that there is no God, and they hold to that, because, you know, today religion is defined as what you think about God, and an atheist thinks there is not a God. That's what he thinks about God. And he holds to that thought religiously. So atheism is a religion in it by its nature. And these guys who are barring, not letting anybody talk about intelligent design, are actually barring, for religious purposes, free speech. But anyway, when he's confronted with this complexity, And how do you deal with that? Mathematically, it just doesn't work out. And he says, well, he believes that aliens brought and seeded life on this planet. But those aliens had to evolve by evolution. And then they came and seeded life on this planet. Well, okay, they had the same problem. How did they come up with the complexity of life that they could become these aliens? And the thing is, that's intelligent design. What he really doesn't, you know, I mean, and tell you the truth, Christ is an alien. He's not from this planet. That makes him an alien. I don't think he necessarily came in a flying saucer, but he certainly is alien to this planet. He's not from here. So, see, he's not from around these parts, partner. He's from somewhere else, from some other realm. And, of course, if you listen to our shows on string theory and quantum and all that stuff, you'll see how scientists, when looking into the mathematical quantum reality of physics, the evidence is beginning to show that there are multiple dimensions in the same place that we are at, but on the other side of some sort of membrane or veil where you can't see them. But they know they're there because they see evidence of them being there, you know, in these big experiments. And mathematically, they believe there are multiple realms. Well, the way they describe it, one of those realms can be heaven, and one of those realms can be hell. Actual places, you know, not way up on the other side of the moon, but right here, but outside of our reach. But they know it's there because they do these cyclotron experiments and they see, you know, they had the theory and then they tested and they see energy passing in and out and going to the other side. Now, I don't know what they're seeing on the other side when these electrons are popping in and out. But the reality is they believe that there are these other dimensions and they believe that creatures could live in them. These are scientists. Some of these guys are clearly atheists, but they believe it because the math doesn't lie, you know, for their point of view. Ancient times, men saw this and they called it heaven and hell. They called it, you know, these other realms in which creatures did live, entities did exist. Can they influence us from those other side if we draw near them? If we operate on the same, say, frequency as them, think the same way as them, they can influence us. If we think the same way of Christ, and he's in this other realm we call heaven, then he will exercise influence over us. We see clearly when Jesus is talking, he's talking to somebody. They're telling you the answers that he's getting. You know, we see, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them, the many, away out of the country. Out of that realm, because they had gotten in that realm into that man, and they didn't want to be cast into a deeper realm, a farther away realm. And he says, now there was, there nigh unto the mountains this great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And he did, and then they all killed themselves. Running over the cliff and drowned and choked or whatever you want. But, so where are these realms? What is going on? So now Jesus, the only time he's talking about coming out, he's telling demons to come out of men. Evil spirits, unclean spirits to come out of men. And why does he show them the mercy of putting them into pigs rather than casting them into the utter darkness? Completely out of our realm. And how does that all work? Well, it'll have to be the topic of another show. In Mark 7:29-30, we see, "And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone. Come out." That's the same word, come out. "The devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. We see in other verses, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace." So he's conversing with somebody. "And come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed. So there's something going on here. There's something going on in a realm that we don't necessarily see. And this is where Jesus is saying, come out. Again, there's this reference in Revelation, but people take it out of context and use it so that they can say, I don't have to pay my tally of bricks. Yet Moses required that they pay their tally of bricks. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He understood that the people were in bondage to Caesar. He understood that the people were in bondage to Herod. And he was about to become the king of Judea in Jerusalem. There was nobody sitting on the throne in Jerusalem at that time. Herod the Great had been there when Jesus was a small boy. Herod Antipas was over there in Galilee. Jesus is in Jerusalem. There is no king in Jerusalem. They tried to put somebody there to kind of take that place, but it didn't work out very well. And so that was a vacant seat. It was opened up. You know, when Jesus talks to Pontius Pilate, "Thou sayest I am a king." Jesus is the king. He's doing what only the king could do, casting out the money changers. That was the job of the king. If they were corrupt, he was to go in and fire them. Been that way since David. But your pastors are fools. They're not telling you how it works. Jesus was the king. But his kingdom didn't operate like other governments. You know, still today, in Black's Law Dictionary, the church is defined as one form of government. It is a government. But it doesn't operate like the governments who exercise authority one over the other. The ministers of the church are to be the servants of the people. And even if they're rich, when they come to be the minister, they need to make themselves poor. You guys are doing it the other way around. You're making your ministers rich and you're getting poor. You're in debt, you're in bondage, because you've got the wrong ministers. You guys are workers of iniquity. You're doing contrary to the ways of Christ, and you're following pastors that are more like the cunning, split-tongued mouths of Pharisees, who don't preach you the real Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian. A person in tears in Idaho was talking about how she was so worried about the church because they're in apostasy. You know, basically, they're not the church. There's something posing as the church. They're not following Christ. They're not doing what Christ said. The church used to be the social welfare of the people. They're not anymore. No, we have need of repentance. You don't know how important it is that you turn around and repent. You repent. That's what it means. Turn around. And start working together to become the social welfare of your community. The kingdom of God operates in righteousness, operates in free will offerings. You're not doing that. So, if you really want to come out, you have to get into the ways of Christ. If you don't get into the ways of Christ, you know, I mean, it's like the ship is going down, so you jump in the water and start swimming. No, get in the lifeboat of Christ. Row together in the ways of Christ. So if Jesus did not say, come out, what did Jesus say? What Christ commanded was that we were to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So, He didn't start out with this come out. Guys, they're coming out. They think they're coming out. But they're not seeking the government. That's what kingdom means. Government of God. That operates by faith, hope, and charity. Takes care of the daily ministration. Which you all see the first century church doing. But you don't see the modern church doing. They don't take care of the daily ministration. They don't take care of the social welfare of the people. If you need, you go to the benefactors who exercise authority. Even though Jesus tells you, Paul tells you, David tells you, that their table is a snare and a trap. But your pastors send you there. Because they love Jesus. No, they don't love Jesus. They don't even know Jesus. They're workers of iniquity because they're delivering you into bondage, making you merchandise, human resources, getting you involved in a covetous practice of desiring your neighbor's goods so that you can have benefits like free school, free education, you know, free health care, all those kinds of things. Jesus told us to love one another. That's not loving one another. Jesus, Moses, both said, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's not loving your neighbor, to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. A widow lady down here has taxes she can barely afford on a property that's not much more than a shack. And why are the taxes so high? So that all these people can send their kids to free education. I could tell you stories. But anyway, there are a number of preachers and groups that lead with the idea of coming out. And they say, you know, we have to come out. And you want to come out of Babylon or the system or become sovereign citizens. They have been buying into these get-free-quick schemes for decades. And there's lots of them around. And usually you have to pay for them. And I've seen them over the decades ruin family after family after family. And the individuals get no closer to the righteousness of Christ. And they get no closer to what the early church was doing. They are not binding themselves together by faith, hope, and charity. They're not binding themselves together at all. They're like running. They're like lost sheep. And somebody's. You know, it's like you take a farm flock of black-faced sheep that have always lived in a fence. And you say, oh, they're imprisoned in that fence. I'm going to let them go on the range. And you just let them go out in the range and they take off running in every direction. And the coyotes will just have a field day with them. It will eat them up. Because they don't know how to stay together. They don't know how to work together. The fact is that's not the way it works. That's not what Moses was saying. That's not what Christ was saying. He's talking about you learning to love one another. Come out of the selfishness of the bondage of Egypt is what they're talking about. So anyway, we have a page on Preparing You that is called Come Out. So you can go to preparingyou.com and just look for the words come out in the search engine up there on the right hand side. And you'll find the article. And the second part of it, at least right now, we've been adding to it, is false ways. And I say, in a maze, there can be far more wrong answers than correct ones. And that's what you're kind of in. You're born in this maze where you're trying to find your way to righteousness. You're trying to find your way to salvation. And there's all these false leads that you're given by ministers. Oh, you come to our church, or you come and pay us for this freedom packet, or you come and they're all false leads. And you can go down one after another, and I don't know, do you have enough time to do all that? Why not just look for the pathway of Christ and follow that, and it will lead you right through the maze. People are impressed with some of the books that I've written. How did you find all this stuff out? It was really rather quick because I was following the breadcrumbs that Christ was laying before me. And so he showed me. You know, I'd ask a question, and he'd show me. And I would go right to the answer. I mean, I had these huge books, and I just paged through it like, the pages just flipping by. All of a sudden, I'd stop. I'd go back, and I said, oh, here's a page. It's important. I'd look on that page, and like one little part of it would light up. It's in the book. I didn't have time to read every single word. But I kept doing this kind of thing until it just came together, and there it is. Now, when I originally wrote all the chapters, there's 15 chapters in the book, like Covenants of the Gods, each chapter was anywhere between 60 and 150 pages long. And then I knew that I had to go through and condense it down. So I went down and I says, okay, well, this is said here, this is said here. Now, there is repetition in the book anyway. But the repetition is tying the hubs, the spokes of the wheel together. You're seeing the same, oh yeah, that fits this, because they're the same. So you start seeing, and if you look at what is repeated over and over again, that's the hub, that's the center part, that's the most important part, that's the part that sits on the axle. That's where you find the weightier matters. And then hopefully you'll get a picture of the kingdom. But a lot of people, they don't, because they're all over there in the tree of knowledge. You need the Holy Spirit. You won't get this, even with these books, without the Holy Spirit. There's so many different interpretations of the gospel of Jesus that it may be so difficult for you to decipher objectively what he really was saying and directed his followers to do. If you listen to all these, 40,000 different denominations, and we just as the modern Pharisee of the day of Christ did not understand Moses, the modern Christian today doesn't understand Christ. He was very specific about the weightier matters, and most preachers don't even know what they are. There's certainly enough information and quotes directly in the Bible by Jesus Christ, his own words, the ones that were directives to his people, for you to figure this out. Because, I mean, he gave specific instructions. You want eternal life, keep the commandments. But you got a whole philosophy of religion saying, oh, you don't have to keep the commandments, you just have to believe. But if you really believe, wouldn't you keep the commandments? Yeah. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you're not keeping the commandments, then maybe you don't really love him. You see? He's telling you. That's why the commandments are there. They're like guideposts. If you're over here doing this, if you're over here stealing and robbing, then you're not really on the path. He's telling you, you're off the path. We like to put it down like, oh, you break this rule and, lightning bolts hit you. No, he's telling you, you are off the path if you're going that way. And Christ does the same thing. But most people are completely unfamiliar with the directives of Christ, the decrees of Christ. We'll talk more about that next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, peace on your house. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hishholychurch.com. www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. And we're talking again about the kingdom of God and coming out of something. And like I said, Jesus did not tell us to come out in his own words, in his own mouth. We see it in Revelations, we see it in Paul. So there is something to come out of, but really it's not so much, it certainly isn't not paying Caesar, it certainly isn't paying your tally of bricks in Egypt. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about coming out of a way of thinking, a mindset, a spiritual attitude. And if you come out of that, it sets you apart separately from a way of thinking that draws you into evil, draws you closer to, you know, the demonic realms of the universe. And if you have this other thing that draws you closer to Christ, that draws you more to his protection. And turning around is determining what direction you're going to go in. Are you going to go towards Christ? Or are you going to go out into the wilderness towards false Christs that will lead to your destruction and captivity? Well, that's what people have done. They've been following false Christ, a false image of Christ. They're saying the word Jesus, they're saying the word Christ, but they're actually not doing what Christ said. They're seeking after false Christ, things that claim to be Christ that are not Christ, things that claim to be the church but are not the church. And how do you tell the difference? So you know, wait a minute, I'm going the wrong way. I got to turn around and go the other way. I got to do something completely different. And, you know, you got 40,000 denominations, like 40,000 sheep running in every direction out there in the wilderness. But if you actually look closely at what they're doing, they're following covetous practices. They're going into bondage under men who don't do things like Christ did, don't do things like John the Baptist did, don't do things like Moses did. They call themselves Jews, they call themselves Christians, but in reality they're not following Moses or Christ. And of course we know that the Pharisees weren't doing it, and they all called themselves Jews. So who is doing what they were doing? Don't know Moses today, and therefore they wouldn't know Christ. And the fact is, most of the Christians are doing what the Jews did back then. They have a Corban that makes the Word of God to none effect. If you don't know what Corban is, go look it up on our websites, and we show you, and we explain it to you. And there are people who will argue, oh no, the Corbin was never a social welfare system. But it actually was. And we, you know, and when somebody came up, I was just shocked that somebody actually thought that it wasn't. And of course, what was he quoting? He was quoting the Pharisees of that day. But we went back and we found, you know, other Jewish authors that were prior to them that were saying that it was. And actually, if you get into the Hebrew and you understand how the Old Testament was working, and you understand it's a whole nation of people that are traveling in an extremely hostile area, and they're stuck together, they're bound together, they fight like nobody's business, nobody can destroy them, because they fight to defend each other because they have a stake in each other. They had this camaraderie. Where did that come from? Oh, we all kill sheep together and that makes us friends. No, that doesn't make you friends, killing sheep together. Oh, well, we burn them up too, you know, and make us really stinky fire. And that binds us together because we kill sheep and burn them up together. No, it doesn't. Come on. Don't be such an idiot about this. The sacrifices that they burned up were actually contributions turned over to the living stones of their altars. Now, the Pharisees will tell you different, but then they didn't know Moses. But if you go back to the original Hebrew and you look at it like we show you in pamphlets and books, you know, like Thy Kingdom Comes, which you can get for free because we're not trying to make money off your back, but we are laborers here. Took the time to look this up and show you that their altars were a gathering of friends, gathering of men who cared about them. And when they gave them their sacrifices, they had the reins of control of that sacrifice, and they redistributed it to the needy of their society in a daily ministration, so that they did not have to go to any other kings or rulers or benefactors who exercised authority. They would go to their Levite ministers who did not exercise authority one over the other, but operated through faith, hope, and charity through the perfect law of liberty. You don't find the word charity in the Old Testament, but you find the word sacrifice, which is charity. You find the words free will offering, which is charity. This is how they bound their society together. You don't do that anymore, so people get raped in your streets and nobody does anything about it. And you wonder why. You don't even educate your children that way anymore. You send men to your neighbor's house to force them to contribute to the education of your children, and you call yourself a Christian. It's a lie. You're not. You're not following the ways of Christ. I knew a gentleman who paid his taxes and ran his own business, but upon retirement, he refused to apply for Social Security benefits. You know, when he became 65. He said he didn't need it. And he thought that it should only be for those people who actually need the help. He just wouldn't apply for it. I mean, he could have used the extra money. But he says, I don't need it. I'm well fixed. I'm okay. Should only be for people who need it. You know, most of the people who are on Social Security would not be allowed to receive the Corban of Christ. They wouldn't be allowed to. And of course, they had that problem early in the church, and you had to have people telling them, that says, don't you have houses of your own? Don't you have families of your own? They should be taking care of you. Now, if you need help, we can help you. But they were teaching people how to be independent. The church was a social welfare structure from the beginning. They even had the treasury where they kept funds in the early church. Was called Corbanos, after the word Corban, because the word Corban meant sacrifice. Even the word Corban that you see transliterated as Corban in the Testament, where he says the Corban of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect, that same word in another verse is translated treasury. Same word, translated treasury. The treasury of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect. What's in that treasury? Social welfare. It's what they use to pay the social welfare, to provide the daily ministration. The early church had to do that. They picked 7 men to do that. I always wonder, why 7 men? I don't get it. Because that's not the pattern you see. Most of the congregations were 10 families. And then the ministers gathered together in 10 groups of 10 ministers. And this is how the church was organized when you look at all the documentation. For hundreds and centuries, hundreds of years and centuries, this is the way it was. So why the 7 men? Well, that's a different institution. You can actually go back in the Old Testament that tells you to pick 7 because you don't know what catastrophe may come. What were they doing? What were these 7 men? We're ready to pick those 7 men. It's hard to find honorable men of good report to be those 7 men. It's hard to find them. It really is. And we're looking. And if you want us to find them so we can appoint those 7 men, because you don't know what catastrophe is going, so that you can be ready for the tribulation, then you have to join congregations of record and start doing what the early elders of the church did. But if you don't want to do that, well, we may not be able to help you. But we're still going to keep serving Christ with whatever means we have. I know of others who insist upon applying for the funds that supposedly are in Social Security, even though they may not need them. And their excuse is that they paid in. And of course, they did pay in. But of course, the money they paid in is long gone. There's nothing there. It is absolutely in the hole, operating in the red. Because there is no division of funds in the treasury. There's one treasury. This is ruled over and over and over again. So if the country is operating in the red, welfare systems like Social Security are in the red. You're borrowing every month to pay your Social Security. They talk about, oh, there's enough funds coming in to pay it. No, there isn't. That's not the way it works. That's the way they're presenting it to explain it to you feeble-minded people. And we explain it and show you the way it works. We actually tell you. People don't like what we tell them, but they can't argue against it. I mean, they say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's not an argument. That's not proof. We show you what the ruling is. We show you what the government itself says. And the government says that there is no division of funds. Therefore, if the whole government is operating in the red, Social Security is operating in the red. There is no funds. You're borrowing against the future. That's why all your children and the children in Norway and Sweden and Australia and New Zealand are all born in debt. They all become a surety for that debt. And they can't come out of that debt. They can waive their right to the benefits, but the debt remains. Now, if you go to another country, now you could probably look around, you know, I think New Zealand's over 50,000, the United States is over 50,000. There are some, I think you could probably look it up on Wikipedia and find out how much each per capita debt is in every country. And you can probably find the country with the lowest debt. But they're all in debt. But there's going to be some that are lower than others. And you can move there. Problem is with the United States, when you move there, it doesn't alleviate your tax liability. I mean, you can expatriate and everything, but you have to be caught up in payments when you do that. You can't leave in debt. You have to be caught up with all your current payments, and then you'd be in that, but you'd probably be in some, you know, I don't know where you'd be, some place that has absolutely no credit, and you'd have very little debt, but you'd have very little anything else either. The truth is, the kingdom of God has no debt because it was not given us any power to borrow money. You see, one of the reasons why they created the United States, and this just to give you an analogy so you can kind of hang this somewhere. I'm not going to explain in detail. We do that in other places. Go read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. But a republic, the leaders are titular. That's what it says a republic is. You think a republic is an indirect democracy? No. In a republic, the leaders are titular. They have no real power. The power they have is in name only. Nobody's going to loan a republic money, because they have no power to collect the funds to pay it back. A pure republic. Now you can have a republic that has some sort of way of making a little bit of money. It can tax certain foreign activities, but it can't tax the people. So it doesn't have any real collateral, and so therefore nobody wants to loan it money. So you have to create an indirect democracy that has some power to collect money. And that can go out and borrow money. And that's what they did with the Constitution. The Republic was already in existence. They did not create a Republic with the Constitution. They mention Republic in the Constitution, but they say to guarantee a Republican form of government. They're not saying that the United States Constitution was creating a Republic. It was not. Once you understand the definition at that time of a Republic, and you read the Constitution, you know the Constitution did not create a republic. You already had a republic. What it created was an indirect democracy, not the same animal. The United States federal government is the United States federal government. It's not a republic. It has a flag, and it has an existence, and it's supposed to guarantee a republican form of government, and it does to some degree, but you don't have access to the republic because you all join the democracy in order to get benefits, in order to take from your neighbor by benefactors who exercise authority. You joined the democracy. You're not really in access to the republic or the freedoms of a republic. See, in a republic, you're free from things public. But in an indirect democracy, you're not free from things public. You're in a common purse of rights. And that indirect democracy can take away from you. And there's many levels and there's many ways in which you enter in and more, and that's what you've done. So now you're in bondage. And just like you were in Egypt. Just like you were in Judea. But I don't think Christ is going to run for president. Even if he did, who do you owe the debt to? Do you owe it to the president? No. He's borrowed money from others. And you owe it to them. So how do you get out now? See, it's a little different situation. History is repeating itself, but there's always little changes. So there's going to be a huge tribulation, and the whole system's going to come down in a fiery ball of destruction. And it's going to be very hard on everybody. A lot of people will die. And, you know, that's just the way you've chosen to go. That's the calamity that you've invited into your life because you haven't been following Christ for 100 years or more. Your fathers didn't. Your grandfathers didn't. You haven't been following Christ. Now, Christ, God is a merciful God. I'm not saying they're all condemned to hell. I'm just saying that they've been going the wrong way for a long time. You want to know where you stand with God, you're just going to have to ask Him. But I can tell you, you're on the wrong path. That's why you've got all the problems you have. But the good news is now you can change your path. You're like the prodigal son. You've gone the wrong way. Things are not working out. You realize that in your father's house, the servants have it better than you. So you want to make your way back. So you have to come back to serve, just like the prodigal son. He was going to go back to be a servant in his father's house. He wasn't coming back to claim his rights as a sovereign citizen. He was coming back to be a servant in his father's house. That's the spirit that Christ says you need to come back. Now, your father will receive you if you come back with that spirit. But you come back and says, well, I'm still your son and I want half the inheritance again. No, you don't get it. You come back with that attitude, he's not going to run out and meet you. You probably won't even make it back. So you have to come with the attitude of serving. If that's not the attitude you're coming, now just ask yourself, well, I want to serve. Yeah. Is that what you've really been working at for the last, whatever, so many years? On how to serve others? How to serve the littlest ones of Christ? How to give them drink when they're thirsty, to clothe them when they're naked. You know, whoever is already serving Christ is the ones you want to serve. You're coming in at the low man. You want to serve those who serve Christ. Now, you look out there at the pastors of the world they're in the business of tickling ears and making people feel good about their iniquities and their works of iniquity. You don't want to serve them. You want to serve the ones who are actually being the daily ministration and social welfare of the people. That's the ones you want to serve. So if you're not coming back to do that, then, you know, you're not really coming out of anything. Because, you know, you're going to be like the guys. I always said this, you know, it's not about getting the man out of Egypt. It's about getting Egypt out of the man. It's not about getting the man out of Babylon. It's about getting Babylon out of the man. Babylon was a socialist nation. Babylon was not capitalism. Capitalism is where you want to return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. Capitalism, that's what that is. That you, every man, has control of the means of production. His land is his. His children are his. His labor is his. That's capitalism. You don't have capitalism in the United States and in Australia and in Canada and in England. You haven't had capitalism there for 100 years or more. You've had debtism. You've had socialism. Your schools are socialist. Your health care is socialist. Your police is socialist. Your armies are socialists. You know, they used to, the federal government used to be supported by tariff and excise taxes. Well, they're still supported by excise taxes. They don't have hardly any tariff taxes anymore. And if they do, they give them away. They don't operate on that. They operate on debt. They operate on taking a bite out of one another. And you've done it so long that you think that that's normal, that's the only way to do it. Christ came to tell you that's not the only way to do it. And when he said you have to eat of this kind of body and this kind of blood, what I am doing, they went away. And see, I start out right with that. That you have to start, you know, you may still owe your taxes, but you have to start gleaning the field at night for your straw. You have to start helping one another and becoming the benefactors who don't exercise authority. Learn what it means to operate according to the perfect law of liberty. That's what you need to come out of. I go on further in the article and I point out that others claim that they don't have to pay in to the social welfare system of, you know, whatever country they're in because they waive their rights to collect the benefit. And, you know, there's a certain basis to that argument if you don't take in the whole picture. This might have been a plausible argument before the system went into debt. But now the system is operating entirely in debt, has been doing it for decades. As soon as you enter into the workforce using your Social Security number or NIN or, you know, your national insurance number or whatever it is that you have in your country, it is assumed that you intend to abide by all the terms of that scheme. You know, people say, well, they gave me my Social Security number when I was a little boy. Yeah, but it's been a long time since you were a little boy. And you've been participating in the scheme. And the fact is, your father sold you. Just the same as the Israelites sold themselves and their children into this bondage of Egypt in order to obtain the benefits. And they needed to do so because they were ill-prepared for the famine that was coming. And they were ill-prepared for the famine that was coming because they sold their brother into bondage. You know, like I said, one pastor tried to say, well, see, that God meant that he sold him into bondage so that the Pharaoh would have put up this stock and protected them, and been able to, what, buy them and bring them into bondage? No. They were jealous and envious. They were not loving and giving and forgiving. And they created a situation where they didn't know what was coming and they did not prepare for what was coming. Had Joseph been loved and accepted, he would have revealed to them that the famines were coming and they could have prepared and Egypt would have come to them. And Egypt would have been their bond servants. But of course they couldn't oppress Egypt like Egypt eventually oppressed them. But that's the way it should have been. But they weren't righteous. You haven't been righteous in decades, maybe centuries. You've been covetous. You've been greedy for gain. You thought it was okay to exercise authority one over the other. And your churches say that's okay, and it's not with Christ. He says it's not to be that way with you, and it is. Once you join, whether you've taken a benefit or not, employment under them is a benefit. You've signed up for their welfare system, and it's a snare. David didn't say what should have been for your welfare could be like a snare. He says it is a snare. You are snared. You are trapped. You join the army, you can't quit because you don't like what the sergeant told you to do. You can't say, well, I'm quitting, Sarge, because I don't like you. You're demanding too much from me. I'm not going to do all them push-ups. I'm quitting. You can't do that. You're bound. If Jesus said make your yeses yes and your noes no, he certainly wants you to make your oaths and swearing true. This doesn't mean you can't be free. You just have to use the tactics that Christ used. And they will cast you out. But you're not coming out of their ways. You're just committing fraud. You don't want to be committing fraud. You don't want to be changing your name and says, well, I'm a new man in Christ because I changed my name. You're not that new. You need to honor your commitments. You need to be friends with the unrighteous mammon so that you will be suitable for more righteous habitations. We'll talk about what that means when we come back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're going to take a look at a few legal maxims that came up. I won't read them in the Latin. That might be a little bit too much to give you the Latin version of some of these maxims. But basically, he who receives the advantage ought also to suffer the burden. This is a ancient maxim. Goes back way back. And it's applied all kinds of ways, you know, like if somebody has a contract and they receive the use of property or whatever it is, they'll use that to say, well, now wait a minute, you did get the advantage. You didn't take advantage of it, but you had it. You had control. So therefore, yeah, you've got to pay the burden of that. It's like these guys who, you know, they say, they loaned me money and it was a fraud what they loaned me because they didn't actually loan me anything. They just gave me credit. And I said, well, what'd you do with the money? Well, I bought a house with it. Well, did you live in the house? Yeah. And so now you say you don't have to pay the loan back because they didn't ever loan you anything, but you got the house. You got the benefit. Somebody built that house. Somebody actually physically built that house. They are worthy of their hire. Now, they technically have been paid, but there's a value there, and you're getting the use of the value, the advantage of the house. So it doesn't really matter what the bank did as far as your obligation. You still owe somebody, and you sign these agreements. You got to pay it. Now, yeah, you can work on them straightening out their act, but you shouldn't have gone to a bank anyway. And if you had been a Christian, a real Christian, not, you know, your modern Christian, but a real Christian, you would have gone to your congregation for the loan. And they would have already had a credit union set up. And their credit union might even been backed somewhat by substance. And because you could do that. There are things you could do that. And your credit unions, they can forgive loans. They can forgive debts. And they can't make a profit off of any interest that they charge. So they're not really charging usury because by the way, seven men are usually the leaders of a credit union. That's traditionally, you can go back ancient times, seven men. They pick seven men. They can't receive a salary. They don't get dividends. They don't get profit sharing. They don't get any of that. It's not for money that they've organized this. It's to help you. You can take all your bank loans and move them over to a credit union, and the credit union can forgive the debt. You know, they have to do it within reason because they have a responsibility to all the other members. So don't think that this is some way to get out of debt, but you can have a credit union can be a far more benevolent if you get yourself into financial trouble. And as a matter of fact, if they're properly organized, they're going to keep you out of financial trouble, which you're probably already in to begin with, and they can help you move away from that. But you have to have a credit union established with the spirit of the first century church, like the seven men they picked. You know, why do you think Stephen was one of the first martyrs? Follow the money. That's what he was doing. You know, the tables he was supposed to wait on, that's the same word for bank. It's translated bank in the same Bible. That they were the waiting on the table. They were doing the banking for the daily ministration to make sure that funds got to where they needed to go, even if it was to Syria. Because there was a famine there. They were the faith emergency ministry auxiliary bankers. And they could help out. So if there was money needed somewhere right away, they could send it there. And then you know, because that they had access to the way of moving those funds around, which was very complex at that time in Rome. I mean, Ephesus was a bank, you know, but it was actually a bank for profit. The seven men chosen by the people that who trusted those men, they were creating something like a credit union to help with the daily administration. The daily administration was funded by the contributions of the people through free will offerings. We call it charity today. It wasn't like the governments of the Gentiles who exercised authority. Somebody just asked a question I saw or made a comment because of the fact that the church is defined as one form of government. And he makes a comment about, you know, the, you know, art and legal definition. He says, so where do you get that definition? Well, actually, you know, those words may come out of a legal dictionary, but that's what Christ is saying. I appoint unto you a kingdom, a government. It's not to be like the other governments, not their form. You know, the governments of the Gentiles. It's to have the form where the leaders don't exercise authority. In other words, the leaders are titular. Christ was establishing a republic, but a republic is established by the people who live by faith, hope, and charity and operate a government so that the leaders can be titular in name only. They're not exercising authority. The authority remains with you. You remain free. You just don't have these concepts down because you all went to public school. Or because you think you already know and you don't have to know anymore. It's really very simple. I mean, even the early church by historians like Edward Gibbons, who wrote back in the 1700s, very popular, you know, Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, very popular in America at the time of the American Revolution. He said the church was a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. The church. Why? Because it had titular leaders. They couldn't exercise authority one over the other. They were leaders, but in name only. They didn't force taxes. They received free contributions. That's a different form of government. You don't think it is, because you think church is where I go to feel good, get my ears tickled, you know, and told that I'm saved, because I thought a thought. Crazy, isn't it? Just crazy. But that's what you've been doing. So anyway, well, let's take a look at some more of these maxims. The right of the creditor can neither be taken away nor diminished by the agreements amongst the debtors. So, if your fathers sold you into debt, and you were born and they went down and registered you as collateral for the debt, which Christians were getting into trouble because they wouldn't do that under Marcus Aurelius, because they had their own private religion. They didn't need the benefits, so therefore they didn't put their children under debt. The reality is, you can't just change your name and defraud the creditors. Your fathers sold you into debt. Now, there is a way around that, but it has to be in righteousness. And it's going to cost you. First thing it's going to cost you is your foolish ideas. You can't get into heaven with foolish ideas, selfish ideas. There is no selfishness allowed in the kingdom of God. It is a place of unselfishness. It is a place of righteousness. But this was, you know, this idea that you just don't get out of debt because of revolution. This was true at the time of the American Revolution or Rebellion. Because they still owed the debts that they owed. They were small then, even after they won the war. And they had to pay that back. And there's a whole story there. I mean, there are tax dollars that still go to the Queen of England. So even though all persons shall have liberty to renounce those privileges which have been conferred for their benefit, they cannot waive the debt or rob the creditor. You see, it's very simple. That's just righteous. Now, you may not want to think that. You want to think, well, they defrauded me. No, they didn't. They published everything they were going to do. You just were too lazy to read it. Your fathers were too lazy to read it. And you were slothful. And the Bible tells us that slothful should be under tribute, so you should be under tribute. Now, if you repent, if you turn around and start doing what Christ said, there's hope. But if you don't want to do what Christ said, if you just want to play church, not realize the church is another form of government appointed by Christ to help set you free by following the real Christ, then you're on your own. Robbing the creditor is not righteous. That is why the Israelites could not just leave Egypt. Moses didn't say, oh, the heck with that Talia brick stuff. Everybody fill out these sovereignty papers and we'll just head out of Egypt right now. No, he didn't say that. He said, pay your Talia bricks, but start learning what it meant to take care of yourselves. And I explained this before, is that I actually just told it to somebody last night again. I get all these calls. Join the network. Don't keep calling me. I got enough work to do trying to help those ministers that I serve. Go join the network. That's the pattern. Start working with others. Start helping others. You're not going to get this until God wakes you up. And God's not going to wake you up unless you start serving others. Because that's how you draw near. That service is your sacrifice. And that sacrifice draws you near God. That's why they use a word in Hebrew that means to draw near, to say the word sacrifice, which is the word charity. Because charity is sacrifice. You see, this is the way it works. You want to be free, start serving others. You want a life more abundant? Start laying down the life that God gives you. If you don't, if you just save it up and do nothing with it, He's going to take it away from you and He's going to give it to another. He tells you that. He explains that in His parables. Figure it out. Your bondage began way before you were born. We're all in bondage. Everywhere in the world, these people are in bondage. Now, there are amazingly a lot of people that have never been in this bondage. But it doesn't mean that they're in the kingdom. They need to show the character of the kingdom. And I tell you, when you do that, you begin to get access to a spiritual realm where there is real power. And you will need the power and the miracles of that realm to get through the days ahead. I was explaining to the person who was concerned about rapture and all this stuff. I said, now look, you know, they talk about this tribulation, this torment. Everybody puts this together, that the wrath of God and brings this torment. And the Lamb and His holy angels are there. Why? Because they're sadists and they want to see you tormented. The word for torment is the same word for testing gold. They're there because there's a test. They're testing the inclination of your heart and spirit. Are you willing to face adversity and continue on the road of faith, hope, and charity? Most people don't want to be on the road of faith, hope, and charity at all. They just go to church on the weekend to make them feel good. Or that, you know, like, my church is really knows the truth and your church is a bunch of idiots. You know, it's just pride, proud and arrogant. Now, they don't all speak like that. That's my mocking tone. But the reality is, that's the spirit that you see. I see it with people who says, well, you know, I'm willing to let you have your foolish ideas, but I know that we really should be doing it this way. Well, that's just kind of a catty way of saying it the other way. You know, you're still saying it. You're still condemning other people with your self-righteous attitude. And they pick up on it. Now, I know a lot of people think I got a kind of self-righteous attitude, but you know, I'm a little meaner on the radio than I am in real life. I'm kind of nice in real life. I'm making jokes all the time. But this is really not a joke. This, your life and your soul is at stake here. Christ laid down a real path to take. You know, waivers of constitutional rights not only must be voluntary, this is another one of these quotes, but it must be knowing, intelligent acts done with sufficient awareness of the relevant circumstances and likely consequences. So, you know, waiving of constitutional rights is possible. You know, that's Supreme Court in Brady versus United States. But it has to be done, they won't believe that it's true unless you do it wisely. Now, there are several other factors that must be in place. And most of you are not willing to take those factors into consideration. You just want what you want now, which is what got you into trouble and got your fathers into trouble. And so you haven't come out of anything. You're just following, you know, you're just running off this way. You know, I've herded range sheep and I've herded farm sheep. And farm sheep just think they know where they ought to go. And they go running off. And I probably fed a lot of coyotes with them over the years. But you need to know how to do it like Christ. And a lot of you don't. You're not coming into the kingdom. You're just rebelling. You know, the agreements founded upon an immoral consideration are not to be observed. You know, I just heard somebody talking in the news about what Martin Luther King said about all just laws we are to obey. It's only the unjust laws that we are not to obey. Well, actually, the fact is sometimes, you know, I mean, what's a just law? What's an unjust law? This is the problem. You have to decipher that. And there's a lot of foolish rhetoric going out there that don't know just laws according to who. Because, you know, according to God, the slothful should be under tribute. You say, well, it's not just because you put us under tribute. No, you put yourselves under tribute because you were greedy for gain. Because you wanted a ruler who could exercise authority so that you could have free education. Or free health care or whatever it is you wanted free. And so now you're trapped in the net you laid for your neighbor. And you're complaining. Or your father's laid. I don't know. Your grandfather's laid. Somebody was just talking on the network about his grandfather. He actually has gone back and found when the grandfather took their allodial title and made it a surety for debt. And he's got all the paperwork. He sees it. My gosh, granddad, what were you thinking? But he actually sees what had happened. Well, the land is now surety for debt. Still. And the debt's much higher. And it reaches not just in the state government, all the way to the federal government. Because the states are in debt. And the federal government's in debt to somebody else. You want all that to go away because you change your name? Your body is made out of land. From dust you come, to dust you shall return. It's just living, breathing land. You can pledge yourself a surety for debt. You can pledge your children a surety for debt. Done deal. And nothing can save you but a miracle. If you want a miracle, here's a miracle. Start living like Christ. Living by the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Come to serve. To sacrifice yourself willingly out of love for others and love of righteousness and love of God. If you're not willing to do that, you're not going to be saved. Now, you're not going to be very good at it at first, and you can do this a little bit at a time, but practice makes perfect. And of course, they tell you, you know, perfect yourself. You know, seek that perfection in Christ. You've been doing the covetous practices for decades, and now you're merchandise. And now you want to come out because you changed your name. No, you have to change your ways. You have to come together in service, humbly in service. Don't be so arrogant and say, oh, well, they're just this, that, and the other thing, and I don't want to have anything to do with that. I love Jesus, and he has set me free. Well, then why don't I see the fruits of Jesus in what you're doing? Because I don't see them. I see a lot of guys just running around rebelling. Easy, quick to temper, quick to anger. Although some of them are not. Some of them are very soft-spoken and sweet and everything. And God bless you and all that sort of thing. But it's all front. That's not the fruits. You know, I mean, you see all these buds on the tree when it's fruit time is coming. Most of them don't make it. They're hollow. They don't develop apples. But some do. And that's what we're looking for. By their fruits you shall know them. Not by their claims. But it needs to be in righteousness. And realize that if I follow what Christ said to follow, come back to my Father's house to serve, He will set me free. I cannot set myself free with ideas. I cannot set myself free with paperwork. I cannot set myself free with changing my name, wearing a prayer shawl, following some physical tradition. I need to let the Spirit in. And the Spirit will only come in and draw. You will draw near it when you sacrifice. And again, you see the word sacrifice in the Old Testament. You see the word charity in the New Testament. Paul even says it's the greatest of these things is charity. Because if you don't have that, you have nothing. And that same word charity is often translated love. But you cannot love your neighbor from the pew. Love is not a thought. It's not an emotion. Love is an action word. The first Christians were mostly citizens of Judea at that time, and you could sign up for any system of Corban throughout the Roman Empire. Judea was already doing this. They were going all over the Roman Empire signing up people for the treasury at Judea, which the funds that went into there were ministered locally by local synagogues through a whole system of finances and welfare. And they had ID to prove whether or not you were a part of that system. If you were a part of that system, you were registered with that system. And you often did that with baptism. John the Baptist had a baptism that operated. He says they asked him how it operated. They knew about baptism because they had been baptized in Sinai. They knew about the Jewish baptism because even Herod was baptizing people into his social welfare scheme. But John the Baptist was baptizing, and they said, well, how does this work? And he says, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. Do the same in meats. Faith, hope, and charity. Sacrifice. Willing. Free will offerings. Free will sacrifice. Free will charity. That's how it works. If you're not doing that, you're not following John the Baptist, you're not following Moses, you're not following Christ, you're not following Abraham, you're playing religion. If you're not caring about your neighbor and the small children of, you know, the least of these of Christ, then you don't have faith in Christ. You're not following Christ. You're just playing a head game. That's why you need to gather together. You don't want to gather together with us? Find somebody. But gather together to serve, not to find somebody who will make you feel righteous. Gather with somebody who will say to you when you're not righteous, you're not righteous. You're selfish. Because he loves you enough to rebuke you and say, you're not measuring up. You're not doing what Christ said. You're not moving in the Spirit. I don't see it. Well, there was a big hoopla the other day because Mayor Giuliani, who, you know, I don't really trust to begin with, said something about the President of the United States not loving this country, and everybody gets all worked up and wide-eyed about that. But, you know, that's not going to change anything. Do you love Christ? Where are the fruits of that love? Until then, peace on your house anyway. And may God be with you someday. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.